Our fourth and final passage for this month comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and 11b through 32 from the NRSV. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for March the 27th. Gary, would you do us the honors of reading it, please?
I would. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he, Jesus, told them this parable. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of your property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them, and a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you were always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'"
That's a good one. "All that is mine is yours." Tax collectors, sinners coming near to Jesus. Gary, what does this reveal about God in the person and work of Jesus Christ?
Yes, well, again, this tells us actually much more about Jesus than anybody else. But it is in parabolic form. And of course, the context is the parable of the lost, right? The lost sheep, the lost coin. And now we have the lost sons. Actually, you know this parable is often called, you know, the parable of the prodigal son. I really call it the parable of the lost sons. That illuminates a little bit more of the story, it seems to me. But in this, yes, Jesus is the one who welcomes anybody. We never see him turn anyone away. And often those who respond to him are those who are unexpected, especially in the eyes of the Jewish religious leaders of the day, whether they were Sadducees or the Pharisees, and also including the scribes as well, because of their understanding of who God is and how they were to relate to God and how God was to relate to them in general. And so it was surprising, and Jesus did attract a lot of people who were unexpected, who were, yes, and here, of course, tax collectors were those Jewish persons who were working for the Romans and really were to some one degree or another traitors. They were bribed and used by the Romans to collect the taxes. And also here, the idea of sinners, right, is really the Jewish leaders' notion of who was a sinner and who wasn't. So it's a technical word here, the sinners, those unexpected. So yes, Jesus welcomes all. Of course, welcoming children, right, was another aspect. So he welcomed all. But sometimes what is forgotten is many of those he welcomed rejected him. They didn't stay with him. Just because they were tax collectors and sinners didn't itself mean that they stayed with him. I was recalling as I was reading this over again, right, the 10 lepers that came to Jesus. Only one, and he healed them all 10. Only one returned to give thanks to God. The others walked away. I mean, it's astounding, and it's grievous, and it's sad. Yes, Jesus welcomed and even healed, but that didn't necessarily mean that those, everyone he welcomed, stayed with him. And so, in other words, they didn't receive what he had to give. And so they walked away. They left him, even if they were tax collectors and sinners. And of course, there were some Pharisees, as we know, and possibly some Sadducees who did, in the end, become believers in Jesus, Nicodemus being probably the one that we know the best of all those. So Jesus does indeed welcome all, and he that they might know the Father through him and come to receive the Spirit at the end of his ministry. So he does, and he welcomes. He's not a respecter of persons. He does not show partiality in who he receives, but some show partiality towards him nevertheless, right? Those he would gather, but they would not.
This is a favorite parable of many, and there's quite a bit to unpack. And I just want to give you a chance to riff, Gary, just to share whatever you'd like with our listening audience from this particular pericope.
Yes, I've actually given several sermons just on this one parable. So there is a lot to unpack, especially to pay attention to the whole and how all the parts fit and how the other two parables lead up to it, much less Jesus' ministry. But as a highlight, he's questioning the leaders of the Jewish people who object to those listening to Jesus and his message about God and God's relationship to those who are lost. But his parable also is a word of help to all, whether leaders or potential followers, who see who God is and what it means to be in right relationship with him, who see in Jesus the true nature of God's heart, mind, character, purpose, will, and ways. So, as I said before, the religious leaders were often thinking the main game is to avoid absolutely as much as possible any need to repent. In other words, to establish your own righteousness on the basis of following God's laws. And if those don't work, create laws around those laws and laws around those laws and laws around those laws so you can't even get near the central law to violate it. And then God will be happy with you. You avoided the need to receive repentance, which, of course, that whole pattern of avoiding is is disobedience, is distrust in who God is, the God who has a welcoming and forgiving heart. So it seems to me here that what we see is that the nature and character of Jesus, and therefore of the Father, and he's giving all a chance to repent and believe in God through him. That is, to come to know God's true nature, God's true character, and what it means to be in right relationship, which means is to receive God's love and God's forgiveness, God's renewal, God's restoration, and finally, God's transformation to eternal life. So I think that's kind of really what's going on here. And so, yes, the Father represents God the Father, and the sons represent two different approaches to who they think the Father is. But I think here what Jesus demonstrates is neither the younger son nor the older son know the Father's heart. Neither of them in right relationship, not just the younger, but the older. And so that's kind of the mistake that's made. And so, of course, the people coming to Jesus are represented by the younger son coming back to the Father. And of course, the elder son represents the Pharisees and Sadducees, who are angry at these sinners and tax collectors, surely who are far more sinful than they are, that they shouldn't be welcomed back like this. They shouldn't be. So they're envious, they're jealous, and they're protecting their own self-righteousness in the way they think about their relationship with God. So in the end, the parable questions really everybody, because it presents the true picture of the nature of God's character and renewal. But it does call for repentance, coming back to the Father. And I think a third thing that's missed is, I think in terms of this parable and what it tells us about Jesus, it seems to me, is that Jesus is the true elder son here. And if these Pharisees and Sadducees and others were true elder sons, what would they have done? They would have gone out and gone after the younger, rebellious son to bring them back to the Father. But not only do they not go out, they said they don't deserve our going out to get them. We deserve the Father's favor, not those lost and all. So Jesus, as the true elder son, then, is the one who goes out, finds the lost son, brings him back to the Father so that they can be reconciled. So that's the ministry of Jesus, ultimately, that is represented here in this parable. Another interesting thing here is that, see, the elder son, it's interesting. He says, you know, he's done everything his father has told him to do. What's his view of the relationship that he has with his father? Again, it's kind of earning God's favor, earning God's love. But it's interesting, right? When is the first time he might be willing to admit he disobeyed? When he's, right, invited to come into the banquet. He refuses. So my way of characterizing it is the younger son was inwardly rebellious and outwardly rebellious, both. But he began to turn around. And if you say how, I would say is it has to be by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's how. But that's not a part of this story exactly, but it raises the question. The younger son, yes, came back by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. But then he doesn't fully realize the love of the Father until he comes back. But he starts out with an inward rebellion and an outward rebellion. But he does repent And when he enters in, rather than keeping with his story, I don't deserve it, I don't deserve it, and keeps punishing himself, I don't deserve it, I don't deserve it, I'm not going in, no, no, no. He fully repents. How does he repent? By receiving his father's forgiveness, by receiving it. That's an even greater humility than just saying, I sinned against you and sinned against heaven. He has truly, his heart inwardly, and now outwardly, he goes into and wears the clothing that his father gives him, that shows his true belonging. So he changes inwardly and outwardly. Now, what about the elder son? Outwardly, it looks like he'd been conforming. But really, he was inwardly rebellious, just as rebellious as the son who left. Inwardly, he was not willing to freely receive the love of the Father as it really was. He was attempting to earn what the Father is freely forgiving. I don't know if you've ever had this. Have you ever tried to give a gift to someone freely, just spontaneously, or maybe planned? But I mean, you just wanted to give it to give it. And then it's rejected. No, no, no. Well, let me pay you for it. Well, I'll have to do something for you. No, 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 no. How do you receive that? Or maybe you've done it. I've done it. Right? It is an affront. It's a rejection of it because you don't want to be beholden to them, because you don't want to be that close, because you don't want to be a receiver. You want to be independent, in control of your own life, in control of the terms of the relationship. You want to be in charge, and there's nothing like a legal relationship that does that. If you, then I. If I, then you. We want to protect our pride and our independence. Legal relationships with God and with others, if we can manage it. Legal relationships so that the mediator becomes the law between us. And this is the inward rebellion that God, by his mercy and grace, has to overcome by his word and his spirit in us, because we will be like one of these, both outwardly rebellious and inwardly rebellious, or outwardly looking like we're conforming, but inwardly rejecting and rebelling. This is the hardness of the human heart that God, by his spirit, needs to overcome, and that the evil one wants to play on in our lives, so that we have at least a modicum of distrust of God, keeping our distance and not freely receiving all that he has to give us. And so finally, though, it does come out, right? The elder son becomes outwardly rebellious. Outwardly. He refuses to go into the banquet. He refuses to hear, son, you've misunderstood me all along. All that was mine is yours. All that's yours because you belong to me, because you're my son. And so the truth comes out. And I think this parable then exposes everybody's need, whether you've been inwardly and outwardly rebellious or not. Of course, we've all been some of both. I'm sure of that. Well, if I know myself, anyway. This is a very, very powerful, but also confronting. And I think some of us, sometimes I've asked people as well, you know, how do you think of yourself, or how do other people regard you? As a goody-goody, you know, so you're like the elder son, you know, or you're the outwardly rebellious one. You know, I think we tend to categorize ourselves and others in these two things, but Jesus shows we both need the love of the Father that is brought to us by he himself, even in telling this parable, right? He's being the true elder son by telling this parable.
You know, as I've thought about this passage through the years, Gary, I can't help, as I try to think Christologically about it, that this scripture should always lead us to praise, right?
Yes.
If it doesn't, we're doing it wrong. If theology doesn't lead us to worship, we're doing it wrong. But as I've tried to think about this Christologically, I'm grateful that Jesus, the true Son, is the one who came into the far country, into the wilderness, as we were reading in an earlier passage, to rescue us, to do it on our behalf and in our place. And thanks be to God that he welcomes us at every turn. He's willing to receive us back as we respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. This is good news. And I just want to thank you for being a part of this conversation today. It was rich, and there's so much for our pastors and teachers to chew on because of what you've said. And I'm just thankful that your theological mind and heart leads to an exegesis that points out the living word in the written word. So thank you, brother, for being a part of this conversation. And as is our typical way of ending here on Gospel Reverb, I'm going to ask that you pray over those who are listening, that they would continue to, as you said, over and over, to repent, to have their mind radically changed and reoriented to God. And I thank you for what you said as well. One other point of emphasis I wanted to mention, just what you said about the warning passages, which there are many in the New Testament, that's always done out of love. God in Jesus Christ never acts out of character. He can only act out of his character, which is love. And even a warning is an act of love that draws us into right relationship with him. So thank you, brother. So would you pray over our listening audience as we close up shop here today?
Yes, thank you, Anthony. It's been a privilege to be with you. So yes, let me pray. Gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how grateful we are that we have your word, and that even by your Spirit, you can give us ears to hear and hearts willing to receive. Even though we have to die to our pride, we come alive in you. And so by your word and by your Spirit, which will be at work upon all those who hear this at a later time, because you're the living God who continues to speak by your word, would you use these words, not for my sake, not for GCI's sake, but for the sake of your glory and your goodness, that each one who hears this might hear your word, might hear you speaking in them, that they might hear of your true nature, your true character, that they might be drawn to you and be willing to die to pride, die to self-satisfaction, leave behind the hope of any kind of self-righteousness, because that's never what you wanted or intended, but to give us yourself as a gift and all that we have in you, all that you accomplished for us, overcoming the evil one himself and all the temptations that come to us from the world and that the evil one plays on and the weakness of our fallen flesh. And so, Lord, we entrust, yes, your word and these words that we have exchanged in this recording, that you would use it for your glory, to bring many to you, to strengthen and encourage all who listen to it, draw them closer to you into a deeper trust and confidence in your holy love shown to us so powerfully in Jesus Christ, that we might worship you, Father, through the Son and in the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.